All right. Good morning. Good to have you here. Those watching online, we're glad you are joining us as well. This is our final Sunday in Matthew chapter 6. I know it thought it'd never end, but it actually is ending today. Our finale here in Matthew chapter 6. So last week, kind of an assignment. We don't call things homework. We call them an assignment, something to try, see what happened. And our question was, could worry be a warning sign that we are not trusting Jesus? So that's just a warning sign. It's like the check engine light. Something's not right. Something's going wrong. And yes, I appreciate all the stories about loose gas caps, okay? So that's what happens, right? Oh, I've never heard of it. And then, yeah, several of you. It's just kind of fun. So remember, that light comes on. It's a warning sign. It's, hey, something's up. Something's going on. Could it be that we're not trusting Jesus? So this week, it was all about, where is worry showing up in your life? So the question is, how did it go? How did you go watching for that? Just being aware of that. Where might worry be showing up? Where's it just showing up? Did it show up at work this week? Did it show up as you were shopping for groceries? Did it show up in an email that came, in a doctor's appointment you have to set? Where was it that it kind of showed up this week and you were like, oh, never experienced it here before. There it is. What's going on with that? What's happening? That was what we were trying to do. Just raise our awareness a little bit for the idea of worry and where it is showing up in our life. And the question was, right, is this an area where we're not trusting Jesus? Now, before I jump in this morning, I want to first say a word about mental health. And the reason I want to do so is because of what I'll say in a moment. But you do know, while 911 is the emergency number, 988 is the mental health hotline that is out there for use. I mean, we're so used to 911, right? Call 911, call 911. That's what we think of all the time. But there actually is, because it has had such a rise in our country, the idea of mental health issues, that 988 was created. Now, I want to tell you about an opportunity. Because I think for some of you, this would be something really good. There's an association called the American Association of Christian Counselors. They've realized that this is such an issue that they are offering what is called a certified mental health coach. What does that person do? That person helps somebody understand, is this something that I need to go see a Christian professional for because of what I'm struggling with, or is it not? They also help somebody who has now gone to that professional and they've been told, here's some things, here's what you need to do. They help them now in that process. It is 42 hours. It's all done online, a biblically based training. And right now, and you can talk to me about this because I think some of you would be really good at this. Okay, you've been looking for a place. How could I serve? What could be my calling? Okay, this is all done online. They are offering full scholarships. This is how much they want to offer it to Christ followers and the church, that they're just saying, oh, join us. We have these full scholarships. We'll take care of the whole thing, okay? So it's like $2,400. We'll take care of the whole thing because we really need people to be out there and available for people who have these needs. And so if that's something that just triggers you, I will help you understand where that website is. You can look at it. You can gain some more information. But that's what they're looking for. So I think this is a great opportunity for some of you who are gifted in that way and looking for an opportunity. How can I serve people around me? How can I serve people in my church? That this would be a wonderful thing. Again, 42 hours, biblically based training to be a certified mental health coach. Why? Because there's something called circumstance-based worry anxiety, which is what we've been talking about, and there's an anxiety which interferes with daily life and daily activities. So I want to make sure I draw that line. Otherwise, if I don't, I'm afraid some of you would just be like, well, he just discount everything that I'm going through or I know someone else is going through. No, there's a difference. We're talking about the first one, and God has provided people who are Christians, who help with this, and some of you may want to use that resource and become that and help out in that way, people you know and people who are in our church and in our community who can need that help. So I want to make that difference at right off the bat so you understand that and the importance of that and that you are prepared in those places when you have family and friends and people you work with, people in church together that need help. Okay, so how does Jesus say we deal with worry? Last week was just this whole buildup of worry, just making sure we understand. It's real, it's prevalent, we're all dealing with it in different places of our life. Is it a warning sign? We're struggling trusting Jesus in that area. So what is he going to say today? Jesus is going to say as he wraps up this chapter is what we're doing. They didn't break it up in those days. But what's he going to say as we do that? I believe he's going to talk about provision. And I'm going to get back to this in a moment after we read the scripture together. This idea of provision, that God provides for our needs. So in 2018, we got a chance to go to New England, reconnect with a cousin. And one of the questions he asked me, and I don't know if I've ever been asked this before, but, you know, how is your church funded, okay? How does it get the resources it needs and the money it needs? And I'm like, we take an offering, okay? Right, this is pre-COVID. This is when that offering plate used to go around, right? We take an offering. And between that and people give online, that's how everything's like, really? Yep, that's how it's done. We don't have there's no oil well in the backyard, okay, that we're hoping we strike it rich, okay? We're out there sifting for gold every day. If things are going to be provided here, it's because of that. And so then just a few years after that, because of circumstances, it was necessary for me to do that part of the church that I've never done as long as I've been here, but just necessary, okay, to every week take the box now, because it's not even offering plates, the box. Take the box. Take what comes in online and put it all together and make sure our treasurer knows as he's paying bills and taking care of things. And it's just amazing because in that, I've been able to see firsthand here, really hands-on, the provision of God. Just been able to see that and been able to witness that and see that, this provision of God every week. Yes. Yes, everything is provided for because we all take a part in it. And that means when I open the box every week, there's money in there. There's money that comes in online because we've all worked together and is the way that God provides for our needs. He has always provided for our needs. We never got to a point where we've had zero and everything is lost. We've never had that problem because of God's provision. And it's absolutely an amazing thing. So that helped me see that firsthand in a very different way, the way that God is going to provide. And I believe that's what this whole thing is, the conversation that Jesus wants to have with us, the idea of provision. So Matthew chapter 6, the last few verses here, 31 through 34 is where we're going to be. It'll be on the screen for you online. It'll be on the bottom. There you can follow along with us. Some of you ask from time to time, and I use the new English translation. I like it. I enjoy it the way it tries to. And you'll see this morning, especially the way it seeks to translate to get the full meaning of what is being said in the scripture. So here we go. So then, right? Because you just talked about worry. Some of it will say, therefore. So then, okay, we just had this whole conversation of worry. Don't worry. Saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? For the unconverted, some of your translations will say Gentiles, all it's talking about is people outside the kingdom. Because Jesus is talking to supposedly kingdom people. These are Jewish people who are supposed to know God and follow him. Okay, the unconverted pursue these things. They're after all of them. Right? We shouldn't be asking, and I love this, because it says we shouldn't be acting like lost people. Right? We shouldn't be acting like people who don't know Jesus, aren't converted, aren't following him. Jesus is like, why are you acting like all of them? Right? The question to us is, why are we acting like lost people? Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows your needs. Yes, he wants us to express our needs to him. He knows our needs. That's what Jesus' point was. He knows your needs. He's providing for them. And then he makes this statement, and this is going to be a little different compared to what you learned growing up or have, okay? Seek ye first is how we learned it growing up. But above all, pursue his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What things? What should we eat? What should we drink? What should we wear? God providing. So then, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Today has enough trouble of its own. Which we can probably all say amen to, because we've all been there, right? Today's bad enough. Let's not go into tomorrow and try to figure out what's going on, okay? Today's bad enough. Okay, so what is his general answer to worry? And I'm going to ask you to give me a chance to kind of set this for you this morning. Because whether you've understood this or not, the scriptures are all about Jesus, are all about God providing. Okay, and I want you to see that. And there's a reason I believe he's going to do this, okay? These are people, okay? These are people who are just like, oh, I don't know what the Bible says, okay? They have learned the scrolls. After they came out of exile, there was this real push to everybody needs to know the word. Everybody needs to know the law. That's the first five books, okay? The law and the prophets, later the writings, the Psalms. You all need to know this. And so this was this huge push to put it for children so they could be educated into it, to have it in the synagogue to be read so that you would know the scripture, okay? So these are people who know the word, but they don't know the Lord. And before we're too quick to go, oh, those people, how could they be that way? What's wrong with them, okay? They sat in synagogue and read the scroll. Can I just say something? We have the same problem. We can quote all the verses, right? We can get out our cricket and we can put them on the wall, right? We get all nice framed art. It's so gorgeous. And we get the bumper stickers out, okay? And we can quote all the verses and we have the same problem. We don't know the Lord. That's our problem. That's what he's going to get after here. And in fact, what I want to set up for you through the entire narrative of the scripture that you have in your hands is that it is a testimony to the provision of God, okay? It's what I'm going to call a thread of provision. You just see it weaved all the way through. It starts with Adam, okay? Adam is created. He wakes up in the garden and, oh, man, I better get to work. There's nothing here. What am I going to do? No, he wakes up in a garden that is fully grown, fully producing. He has trees that are nice to look at, and he has trees that are good to eat. He has everything. Is everything. God gives him his first command, okay, name the animals, okay? And, right, he did an interesting job with that. We could just all agree, right? He named some interesting animals. And so then I believe God does it for what reason? Because it understands for Adam, he has authority. He's been given authority. You're going to name. And it also helps him to understand he is alone. Wait a minute, there's two of everything. Why is there one in me? And so then God doesn't say, okay, good luck, Adam. Go figure it out. Nope. Puts Adam to sleep, provides a wife for him. All provision from God. All provision from God. Starts right at the beginning and continues on. When Adam and Eve choose to sin because they don't believe that God is providing, that God is holding back actually from them, then what do? They sin. And God doesn't say, oh, forget you. Good luck. Nope. Right in there is the first gospel. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to provide for you. Okay, it's going to come from the seed. I'm going to provide for you. Right off the bat, I'm going to provide for you. And this provision continues on. It continues to the story of Noah. Yeah, it's so wicked. It's so bad. I'm going to destroy everything. Noah, I'm going to provide for you and your family. You're going to be provided for. You're going to be safe. I'm going to provide for you. Abraham was provided for. In fact, one of the greatest stories is when he is told to go offer Isaac, and he's up there on Mount Moriah, and he's like, well, what am I going to do? And God tells him to stop. And what does it say happens after that? He sees a ram. He takes it. He offers it to God. And Abraham names that place what? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Right? And he says, on this mountain, the Lord will provide. That became the mountain that God's going to provide because God provides. That's what he does. Abraham named a place that because of God's provision. Same thing with Isaac. He was provided for. Jacob was provided for. Joseph and everything that he went through, getting taken to Egypt, God puts him in a place where he's able to save his entire family. Provision, provision, provision. I'm going to I'm going to beat this into you this morning because I want us to understand this is who God is. He is a provider. It continues on when you get to the Exodus. God, I believe, sets up moments where the people have no option, but God's going to provide. God's going to come through. We're at the sea. What are we going to do? The whole Egyptian army's back there. What are we going to do? Oh, Moses, have them watch this. I'm going to provide a way through the sea so they are protected and taken care of. And it's provision after provision after provision. The whole story is just dripping with God telling these people who have worked jobs building bricks all the time in slavery. That's what their job is. All the time, no days off. Guess what? They're going to be days off. You're going to do certain things. I'm going to provide for you. And the stories are just full of God providing. Whether they needed food, whether they needed water, whatever needed, they were provided for. And it continues on through Joshua, Judges, the story of the kings, where God again is providing for them over and over and over and over again. It's just all over. And it's just one of those things I don't know if we read very often and are like, wow, look at God. He's just providing for them over and over and over again. He's just providing them. Even when they come to Samuel and say, we want a king. Okay, I'll give you a king. Okay. And Saul was pretty much a train wreck. And the whole time God had been providing what? He'd been working in a young man by the name of David to deliver them, to protect them, to do some incredible things. God is, again, providing for them over and over and over and over again. The whole Old Testament is God providing. And then we get to the New Testament, we have the Messiah. We have the ultimate provision. They're giving provision for protection, victory, and forgiveness. That's what they're giving provision for. They are protected at times from an enemy, from the enemies around them. At times they are given victories that you're like, what? You want to read those stories, they're awesome. Like the story of Gideon. Gideon, too many. Come on, get them out of here. 300 people. You know why? Because you're going to see I provide. You're not going to stand there and say, wow, we're an awesome army of 300 people. No, you're going to be like, man, we don't have a chance. That's right, because God's going to provide for you the victory. It's provision over and over and over again. And then God sets up a system where they come and they sacrifice animals in order for forgiveness to be given for their sins. Again, it's all about the provision of God. And then Messiah comes, the ultimate provision. I don't know if they got it that day when a few of the followers of John were standing there, and John the Baptist, that is, and he looks over and says, there's the Lamb of God. There's the provision of God for the sins of the world. And they're probably like, oh, right? And they're excited, and they start following Jesus at that point. And it's all about the provision of God over and over and over again. And the same would be true for your life. If you would take a few moments, you could talk about the provision. But here's what I want to ask. Why does God provide for us? You ever ask that? See, I started asking that this week. When you start noticing the thread, and you start seeing what God is doing, and Jesus is like, what? Don't act like them. God provides for you. And why does God provide? Why is it important, and you and I remember that and understand about God's provision? Well, in Exodus 16, there's a really fascinating exchange that takes place between God and Moses. And it's all about what? Provision. They're in the desert. What are we going to do? We're used to building bricks, and that's how we get provided for. And at times, they want to go back into slavery because, well, we think it's better. And so God comes to Moses. I am going to provide for them. And he tells them why. So look at this, okay? During the evening, you will eat meat. And the morning, you will be satisfied with bread. Okay, they're in the middle of nowhere. Okay, you know, it's just not like, you know, they just went down to Hy-Vee and God said, here you go. Okay, it wasn't that way. They had nothing. They're in the wilderness. I'm going to provide meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning you will be satisfied with bread. Why? So that you will know that I am the Lord your God. That's really, don't skip over that. You know why I'm going to provide? Because I want you to know who I am. because providing is going to be part of my character. I want you to know me. I don't want you to stand at a distance from me and just be like, oh, there's a God's over there. I want you to know me. So I am going to provide for you so that you would know me in a personal way. And by the way, this is not knowledge of, but a close, intimate relationship with. This is not, oh, I'm going to give you more facts, okay? You're going to know my name. You're going to know my favorite thing to wear, what I like to eat, okay? No. This is not knowledge about. There's a lot of people that have knowledge about. There's a lot of people that claim God exists who have a lot of knowledge about because they studied in order to somehow prove in their mind that everything is right in their own mind. And so they've studied. They know a lot about, but they don't have a relationship with. They don't know him. Again, not a knowledge of. You could have lots of that. You could have gone to church your entire life. You could have learned a lot of Bible verses and never know who God is. You could. And that is not what he wants for us. And that's why he's been providing over and over again in your life. That you would stop and you would realize that he wants to know you. That you are deeply loved, that he created you, and he wants a relationship with you, a close, intimate relationship. This is the way Paul put it. My aim, the whole thing he's after. Oh, it's what? It's to build churches. I'm going to put churches everywhere. Nope. See, that's what everybody thinks because that's the actions we read about. What is his aim? To know him and to experience the power of his resurrection. I just want to know him. I want to know him, but because of my life and my brokenness, okay, Jesus shows up and I don't even know who he is. God shows up, I don't even know who he is, and he stops me and he changes me. From Saul going out to put everybody in prison to Saul who's going to start churches everywhere, okay? And from then on starts his pursuit. So that in Philippians when he's writing, and we believe this is near the end, he's in prison, he says, you know what my whole purpose was? I just wanted to know him. It's the whole purpose. That was my whole aim. That was everything I was after. That in everything, I would know him. Oh, by the way, the same guy that wrote that to that same church, you know what else he wrote? Okay? You know what else he wrote? He wrote this. And my God will supply your every need according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's 4:19. By the way, I know him. And he provides. He has supplied my every need. And this is a guy sitting in prison, knowing that God has provided for him, and he's made his entire aim of life just to know him more. So, what's the conversation he's trying to have with us? Seek the Lord first. Seek his imputed righteousness. That means he gives us righteousness. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians. God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. That's what he does. He gives us his righteousness. That's incredible. He imputes it on us. So he's telling us what? You seek me first. Know me. Know me. That's his invitation to us, and that's just amazing to me. When you consider how incredible he is, that he looks and he says, do you know what I provide for you? That you would know me. You know what has been one of the worst things that has come about in I don't know how many, the last 50-100 years, is this idea of self-reliance and away from God-reliance. Somehow that came in. Yeah, but we're Americans, and man, we pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, and we're tough, and we can do anything, and we can conquer any land, right? And we can make any, and all of a sudden, we got our focus off God providing for us, and, well, look how great I am. Look at what I can do. Look at what I'm able to create. Look what I'm able to do. And all of a sudden, we got our eyes on ourselves, and it became all about, look what I can provide for me. And nothing is provided for us without the hand of God. The whole first that came, the pilgrims, They came understanding the provision of God. They were going to make it here. They were going to do anything. God would provide for them. And he did, over and over and over and over again. And they celebrated that provision. So, here's what I want you to know today. He will provide for you. Most of the stuff we're worried about is we're worried about how's that going to happen, right? You've been there? How's that going to happen? I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know how this is going to take place. But this whole idea of God providing is really a trust exercise. Am I going to trust him to provide for me? And you know how trust is gained? The more you know somebody. Trust is built over a long time, but man, you can lose it quickly. And every married person who's listening knows exactly what I'm talking about. Boy, you can lose it fast. Just a careless moment, gone. And it's like, can't we just hit the rewind button and go back to, no. Start building again. Right? You can quote all the stats to me. Yeah, but I've been married 35 years. Okay, but what is it? Okay, so does that mean you've built trust, you've built intimacy, and it's better than it was before? Or you just live in the same house, right? Just coexist together, okay? That is not the relationship we are supposed to have with God. Just to coexist. Just to, I'll show up at church and that'll be good enough. No. He wants to understand he has been providing for your life, that you can trust him, and he is building that trust with you, and he wants to know you. He wants us to know him. So the question is, do you know him more each day? So if you'd look back, even a couple of years, do you know him more today and who he is and how much you are loved, what he has done for you, more today than you did 2 years ago? If not, something along the line, we just stopped, we got off, and, I have the same facts about God, forget that, right? He wants to know you. Are you knowing him more every day? Here's what I want you to know. Okay, there's too many people that go into Matthew 6:33 and look for a formula. Okay, so if I do this, right, and how does this work? If I put him first, okay, God, I'll offer you a little prayer in the morning. How much do I get? Right? It's not a formula. We approach scripture at times way too formulaic. Okay, way too formula-based. Well, I guess if I do this, and I push this button, I push all God's triggers just right, I'm going to get what I really want over here. No, it's not that. When David writes that God will give you the desires of your heart, do you realize that he changes your heart? He changes it. It's not just I show up and here's my desire, give it to me. No, what he does is he actually helps you understand that all along. And says, see, that's the desire I put in your heart. And that's how I know you, and I want you to know me the same way. The whole answer of Matthew 6 is Jesus. It's always about Jesus. It's only about Jesus. And so he takes them to the point of looking at them going, why are you so worried? Don't you remember God providing for us? In fact, that whole phrase at the beginning that we read this morning, what are we going to eat? One of the places that shows up in the Old Testament is in the wilderness where they're given instructions. It's in the book of Leviticus. And so God tells them something really interesting, that every seven years, there's no plowing, there's no planting, I'm going to provide everything. And they're probably looking going, are you crazy? Are you crazy? What? Right? Can you imagine that? Okay, every 7 years, bye work, okay? It's all set. I'm just telling you, they just set everything aside. And they're like, what? And the question gets asked there, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to eat? It's the same question. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? And it says, Moses tells them what God tells them. You know what's going to happen in year 6? You're going to have so much. In year 6, that year 6 abundance, year 6, I'm going to give you so much. Guess what it's going to last for? Year 7 and year 8 when you're starting to plant again. oh, I'm going to provide for you. And I'm going to take you to the point where we're going to put some rhythms into your life where you just have to trust me or else. You're just going to have to. That year six is going to be good. That year six is going to be good. It's going to be so good, I'm going to provide for you year six, seven, and eight all in one. That's just amazing because that's what God loves to do in order that we would know him. So, maybe a couple months ago, I was reading a book by John Eldridge. And he was in one of these, I just love him. He's so honest about situations in his life that he gets himself into. And he was really had so much going on. And he had a lot of things that he was worried about. And he had to get away. He had to get away. And so he gets away and he talks about how he learned this prayer. And when he learned this prayer, that this is now the prayer he prays every night because he saw the attachment of things and how worry just kept creeping in to his life. And so this is what he prayed. Jesus, I release everything and everyone to you. Not more complicated? Nope. He just had to get to the point where he was noticing he was doing this. And he was forgetting the God who provides for him. And so he just had to start. And so he tells at the end of every day, Jesus, I release everything and everyone to you. And so I want us to start our time of prayer the same way. I know it's going to sound a little bit awkward, right? I just want us to do this, to open our hands in front of us, right? And to pray that. Jesus, I release everything and everyone to you. Say it with me. Jesus, I release everything and everyone to you. Jesus, you are so good. Every provision you have made for us is so that we would know you. And forgive us when we've chased after the knowledge of you, just like the people when you walked the earth. They saw you could make bread for 5,000 people and were amazed, and so they came back the next day looking for more. You were their bread machine. And you told them, no, you missed the whole point. Jesus, I'm afraid we do the same thing. We come to your word looking for formulas to get what we want. You're not a formula. You're the God of the universe who stepped into our world to die in our place and rise again for our salvation and provide everything for us. And then you look at us and say, I want to know you. I want to know you. And I want you to know me. I want you to know who I am, what I'm like, how much I love you. I want you to know that provision is from my hands so that you would never think you're doing it on your own. And Jesus, you want us, probably a really good practice, is to release everything and everyone to you because we're hanging on to things. And that mistrust in you is creating a lot of worry and anxiety. So I pray today, Jesus, we would know you more. That in every provision, if we'd stop and think, every single provision of the house we live in, the place we work at, the car we drive, is all from you. So that we would know you. Help us to trust you more because we know you more. Work in our hearts and life. And may this song that we're going to stand and sing just be our declaration that we're going to stand in your love. We're going to stand in your provision. Grow in trusting you more and more every day. We thank you, Father. Continue your great work in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.